Shall we begin to read that part from Scripture with which we ended yesterday afternoon? And that was Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Well, in fact, these verses speak of the subject with which we dealt yesterday afternoon. Speaks of the Son of God, and we have seen that this Son of God was appointed as the Son by his resurrection, by his resurrection from the dead. This day, as Psalm 2 it tells us, this day have I appointed thee, and this day appeared to be the day in which he rose again from the death. He became the Son by resurrection. And in this same manner, he became the heir of all things, as it is said here in this verse. God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, heir of the universe, heir of creation. He is the one who has the right to sit on the throne. Well, which throne? In fact, every throne. The throne of God, throne of Adam, throne of David. God has appointed him as Son and as heir of all things, and by whom has he also made the ages, as is the correct translation of the word here. God has made the ages by his Son, and this Son of God was the one who purged our sins by himself. And since he did this, he is seated down on the right hand of the majesty on high, the highest throne we can think of, the throne in the heaven of heavens, the throne of God himself. He is the Son. But what is told us in these verses is not only that he is seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. In the first place, it is said about this Son, about Christ, that God spoke by him, by his Son. It means God spoke in the first place by the one who rose from the dead, by the one who has everlasting life, eternal life, now in this same moment. You see, our religion is not a religion of death. We are not serving the one who died once. We are serving the one who lives now. And he died once for us, that's true. But he lives now for us and in our stead. He is our life. Well, God spoke in these last days by his Son. It's very remarkable that it is said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The same God who spoke in times past unto the fathers of Israel, the same God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We should see that it is said here that God spoke at sundry times and in diverse manners, in different ways. In fact, there are two ways I can think of now. The first thing I think of now is that God spoke literally by the prophets. The prophets served as the mouth of God, and God spoke by the mouth of the prophets. It means that those prophets of old, of times past, spoke literally the words of God. And sometimes they wrote the words of God down. But the words were not the words of the prophets. The words were the words of God. But God spoke in times past in diverse manners, in different ways. The other thing I can think of now is that God spoke through the lives of the prophets. We know of prophets of the Old Testament who in fact hardly spoke anything, but their lives were a prophecy. And in fact, there were many of such prophets in the Old Testament. I think of Jonah, for instance, who was a prophet, a very important prophet. And the most important prophecy of Jonah is the sign of Jonah. It means that the life of Jonah, as it is recorded in the scripture, in itself is a prophecy. In the first place, it prophesies of Christ who should die and after 3 days rise again. God spoke through the life of this prophet. And not only Jonah, but the Lord spoke through the life of Hosea, the man who had to marry and who had to have children. And this wife of Hosea and the children of Hosea in themselves form a prophecy. The life of this prophet is a prophecy in itself. We find it in the first 3 chapters of Hosea. And not only that, but I know a prophet whose name was Joseph. And the life of Joseph is one great prophecy about the son of Joseph, which was, in a way of speaking, Christ. He was the son of Joseph. In some sense of the word, he was. Well, it was a different Joseph, of course, but the names are related to Christ, you see. This Joseph in his life, in his rejection by his brothers, and in his crowning with glory and honor afterwards, this Joseph was a type of Christ, and so Joseph was a prophet. God spoke at sundry times and in diverse manners in times past unto the fathers of Israel, and he did it by prophets. And the same God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In which way? Well, in both ways, of course. God spoke through Christ. God spoke through his Son literally. And we know that the words which Jesus uttered were the words of God himself. He uttered words of God. But not only that, even his life in itself, his life was a message from God towards man. And we find this afterwards in the Pauline letters, for instance, where it is said that Christ is our example. Christ is the example for our lives. Not in the first place because his life was so well lived, but in the first place because he died. I don't know the correct term, I think it is, he put off his old life, his old nature, and he put on a new life and a new nature, a new man, you see. And that's the great example of Christ to us. That's the example we should follow. That's the message which comes from Christ to us, or which comes by Christ, by the Son to us. And the message of the Son himself is, of course, that we should die and rise again, that we should put on a new nature and lay off that old man and that old nature. Because the Son is the one who did exactly this. He died and rose again. This is our example. It is literally told us so in the letter to the Ephesians. I shall try to find it in this rather strange English Bible. Strange to me, of course. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. You see, Christ is the name of the one who rose again from the dead. He is the Son. Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Well, which truth is in Jesus? And what have we learned from or by Christ? Very remarkable that both names are recorded here. In the first place, the title Christ, and afterward the name Jesus. What have you learned by Jesus? What have you learned from Christ? Well, it is said in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, which is the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, this new man There's no life, there's no man is created after God and in the image of God. And it's according, of course, to the will of God. And this will of God was already recorded in the first chapter in our Bibles. It was God's will. It was God's purpose to create man in God's image. And the man which is in God's image is a new man, is the one who rose again from death, is the one who has put on the new man. And in the first place, that's Christ. He is the image of God. We just read it in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the express image of his person. And he is the brightness of God's glory, and so on. See, the great lesson which God taught man by Christ, by the Son, is that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. In other words, we should die. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, that we should be born again. To die with Christ and to rise again with Christ. And to walk in newness of life. That's the message. These are the glad tidings. This is the message which God uttered by his greatest prophet ever. And this prophet, this Son of God, was promised already in fact, in Genesis. It is remarkable to see that when in Acts 3, and I'm going to Acts 3 now, that in Acts 3, these old prophecies concerning a future prophet is quoted. Acts chapter 3, where we find a sermon of the apostle Peter, and he says in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." You see? "And he shall send Jesus Christ," in fact, he shall send again, because the apostle is here talking about the coming again of Christ. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." He was preached before to Israel. And then he goes on and says, "whom the heaven must receive." And here he is speaking of the ascension of our Lord, which just had happened 10 days before, or some more than 10 days before. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And the apostle Peter knew very well that this risen Messiah, this risen Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Adam, the Son of Man, the Son of David, had to go to heaven. "Whom the heaven must receive until," there's an until "the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers," see, and this verse 22, is an explanation of verse 20, "he shall send Jesus which before was preached unto you." Well, when was he preached? Well, it was preached by Moses already. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." And this prophet, of course, is nobody else than Christ, the risen Messiah. And the words he uttered and the prophecy he gave was that except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the message. And even the king of that kingdom himself had to be born again, had to lay off that old man and to put on that new man. He had to die and rise again. And in the first place, even our Lord was in the first place talking about himself. Well, he always quoted the scriptures. So he was always talking about himself. All the scriptures speak of him. Except the man be born again. he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This is the prophecy of the Son. This is the prophecy of Christ. This is the prophecy which God gave to the people, to Israel and to all the nations. Except a man be born again. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, every soul which will not hear this message about regeneration, that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Well, it's very natural, of course. The soul who shall not be born again shall be destroyed, of course. He shall die, and only death. He shall die. The end of that soul is death. The second death, as we read in the last chapters of our Bible. But we should be born again. We should follow Christ in regeneration, as he told his disciples. We should follow him into a new creation. And this is the message which comes to us by Christ himself. Not only by his words, but by his example, by his life. I mean by his life, death, and life again, of course. Death and resurrection. He is the prophet of which the scriptures speak. And I want to turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It was quoted yesterday, and I read it now. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. All things were made by the Word, of course. And without him, or without it, was not anything made that was made. And in him, or in it, in the Word was life. In the Word was life. And the life was the light of man. See, here do we have this prophet, this same prophet. He is so much a prophet that he is called the Word. He is the Word of God himself. In his being he was God. And in his being he was the Word. That's why he was a prophet, of course. And that's why he carried a message. Every word carries a message. Every word should carry a message, of course. And he brought a message to us. A message of regeneration. A message of eternal life. A message of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. In him, in Christ, is life. In the Word is life. In the message is life. In glad tidings, in the gospel, is life. For the gospel of Christ is a power of God unto salvation. You see? But let me remind you to another verse from Romans 8, where it is said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by the word of God. And life, well, we receive life, we receive everlasting life from faith to faith. Or let's say, by faith. Faith brings us life. Faith in the Word of God. We should see that life is the result always of the Word, nothing else. Life is the result of the Word of God. Life is the result of the Gospel of Christ. But the Gospel of Christ is, of course, Word, the Word of God towards man and concerning his Son, of course. The Gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, maybe it's a little difficult, but I want to explain this. The fact is that life in Scripture is not the same as life in our dictionaries. Life, according to Scripture, is fellowship. Life in Scripture is communion. So if it is said about somebody, he lives, we should ask, he lives for whom? To whom? He lives. It means he has communion, he has fellowship. But the question arises, with whom does he have fellowship? We live, if we are born again, we live to God or for God. I don't know the correct preposition in English. But we live to God. Our life is the result of our fellowship with God. But there's another word, a different word, for fellowship or communion. That is communication. And the fact is that communication originates in the Word. In the Word that comes from one to the other. And when the Word from God comes to, or let's say, into a man, then there is fellowship. There's communion with God. And that's the only way how man receives life again. As soon as we receive or accept or believe, it's all the same, the Word of God, then do we live. And as soon as we reject the Word of God, then there is no communion with God, and that means that we are dead. It's very simple indeed. But we should know these words from Scripture. Life, well, life to who? Towards whom? With whom? And the answer is that eternal life is the result of our communion and fellowship with God, or shall we say, with Christ. It's in fact the same. And as soon as we receive the Word of God and believe the Word of God, well, then we live. Life is in the Word. It is the Lord who says, "My words are spirit and life," which means my words are spiritual life. My words are eternal life. It is the eternal Word from the eternal God. And the result of this eternal Word from the eternal God is, of course, eternal life in anyone who accepts and believes that Word of God. You see, this has nothing to do with the way we are living. Every sinner, whoever he is, can receive the Word of God, can believe the Word of God. And that's the only way to receive eternal life. It has nothing to do with our deeds. It has nothing to do with the law and works. It's the only result of the Word of God. And the Word comes from God. It's not from us, of course. It is the Word which comes from God. And if we receive it, if we open our ears, if we hear, in the biblical meaning of the word, if we hear that word, then we live, and then we possess eternal life. There's a different way to say it. We can say this word is Christ, and if we receive the word, if we receive Christ, then we have Christ in us, and that's true as well. If we receive this word concerning Christ in us, then Christ is in us. There's really no difference, you see. We are saved only by the Word of God and by nothing else. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the Word of God is eternal life. So if we believe that word, we have eternal life. Well, that's prophet. That's the prophet which was promised. Every soul who hears that prophet, who accepts the prophecy of that prophet, has eternal life. And of course, anyone who rejects that prophet and his prophecy shall surely be destroyed. He shall die forever. That's the wonderful prophet of God, the Son by whom God has spoken. Well, we found this in the first chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. God has in these last days spoken unto us by or in his Son. And that was the way in which he gave us eternal life. God spoke by or in his Son, and we have life in him. But there's another way to explain this fact, that there is life in the Son of God, that there is eternal life in the Son of God. It was said it was because he was the Word, and the Word brings us in communion with God, and that's how we receive life. But there's another explanation which is given us in the letters to the Hebrews as well. That's that this Son, in fact, is a priest, a high priest. A high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Well, this is recorded in the letter to the Hebrews, but in fact it is an explanation of the history of Melchizedek in Genesis. And it is an explanation of Psalm 110. And I go to Psalm 110 now to see that Christ, who is the Son, in fact is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It is said in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." And remember, this is the same as we read in the first verses of the letter to the Hebrews. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that's according to this psalm. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And we should see that this psalm is fulfilled in the risen Messiah, who ascended to heaven and is seated there in heaven at the right hand of the Majesty on high. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Again we find an "until" here. It's the same "until" as in Acts 3, which we read already. Heaven must receive Christ until the times of the resurrection of all things and so on. And there's an "until" here as well. Christ is seated at the right hand of God until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And what does he do there? You see, the question remains that if Christ is the Son, if he is the one to sit on all that thrones, if he is the one to deliver Israel from their enemies, well, if he is that one, the promised Messiah, why doesn't he do this all? And what does he do, in fact, now, while he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high? What does he do there? Because he is sitting there until. And it seems that he is waiting, only waiting until God makes his enemies his footstool. But that's not correct. You see, Christ is working there. He has an office there. "The Lord has sworn and will not repent." It's very important. The Lord has sworn. There was an oath by which Christ became priest, high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this oath and this order of Melchizedek are explained in the letter to the Hebrews. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the Lord at thy right hand," and so on. Fact is that Christ now in this moment acts as our high priest. He is on the throne. But we should remember, as it is explained in the letter to the Romans, that this Melchizedek was priest and king at the same time. These both offices were in one person. He was priest and king at the same time. That's why Christ is not the high priest after the order of Aaron. Because Aaron was from the tribe of Levi, and Christ is of the tribe of Judah. And the king of Israel should originate in the tribe of Judah, not in that of Levi, you see. In Israel, it was impossible, or let's say under law, the old covenant, it was impossible that it should be one who was king and priest at the same time. It was impossible. And so we see that as it is prophesied about Christ, that he should be king and priest at the same time, this Christ should not in fact live under law, but after law, not under the old covenant, but under the new covenant. And that's the point which the Orthodox Jews have missed. They did not and do not see that this old covenant ended in the death of Jesus. It ended on the cross. There was the end of the old nature. And the law was put on the old nature, on the old man. But because he died and rose again, he is free from law. Remember, he came under law to deliver them who were under law, according to Galatians chapter 4. And because of this, he can be now priest and king at the same time. Because the law ended. Because the old covenant was fulfilled and ended. Because of this reason, he can now fulfill this prophecy of a king and priest in one person. And now he rose again. Now he delivered us from law. Now is he high priest and king at the same time. You see, we know he is king, I hope. He's on the throne. But what he in fact does there is act as a priest. As it is said in the letter to the Hebrews, he makes intercession for us. He prays for us, as it is in the Dutch translations. He is the one who represents us there. That's the function, that's the work of the high priest, as it is explained in the Old Testament and in the New as well. The high priest had to represent the people in the things which were to do before the throne of God. And Christ is doing that right now. He is there, not only as a king, but in the first place now in this dispensation as the priest. And it is according to these prophecies of the Old Testament of the one who should be priest forever. He should not only be king forever, but he should in the first place be priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. We find this here. It is explained in the letter to the Hebrews. I turn now to chapter 5, I think, of the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for man, which means in the place of man, is ordained for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, and so on. That's the work of a high priest. And our high priest, Christ Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, is the one who is our high priest. He is the one who is taken from among men, because he was a man once, and he is, in fact, a man now, from among men and is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. That's our high priest, you see. And in the foregoing verse, we see the throne mentioned. His throne is mentioned in the foregoing verse. It is said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Verse 16 of chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? Because on the throne of grace is our... Well, what's on the throne? Difficult, yes. Our king, we can say. But here we should use the word our priest. Our high priest, as is in the foregoing verse. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, for this reason, for the reason that we have such an high priest, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You see, his throne in heaven is a throne of grace. The throne of the King of the universe is a throne of grace. Isn't that marvelous? That's the gospel. That's glad tidings for us now, that the King, who in fact should reign in righteousness, that this king in fact now acts only as a priest, and he makes an atonement for the sins of the nation, of the people. He makes an atonement for our sins, not because he is a king, but because he is a priest. And remember, there's nothing higher than this priest. Well, this is a high priest. Not only the highest priest, but he is the king, the highest king as well. So you see, nothing can go wrong anymore. The one who makes atonement is the one who is the king of the whole universe. The one who should judge us is in fact our priest. See, that's salvation. That's our salvation. It's sure. It stands fast in this person who is the Word of God, who came to us, who came in us, and who gave us eternal life. He is our high priest. Let's therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. Not yet. This same throne shall be once the throne of judgment, but that's future. In this moment, it's the throne of grace, and we should come boldly unto him. As it is repeated in chapter 10, I think, of this same letter, verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. You see, we find here the same words, boldness. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, It's new and is living because of resurrection. And this way is, of course, Christ. I am the way. By a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, faith in the word, or faith in this high priest. In fact, it's the same. This word in which we put our trust, this word and this high priest is one person, it's Christ. Christ, the Son of God, promised before. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, in fact, this points to another type of the Old Testament. I cannot explain this now, but we should see that even our conscience should be cleansed with water. And water always is a type of the Word of God. See, we have a high priest. We have full assurance of faith. There is no one higher than our high priest to judge or to condemn us. There's no possibility anymore. We are saved. We have eternal life in him. You see, it stands fast in this one person. So he is the prophet because he is the word of God. And the word gives life. He is the priest, the everlasting priest, the eternal priest and king as well. And he makes an atonement for our sins. He represents us by God. You see, as the Word, he came from God to us and gave us in this way life. For there's communion because of the work of this prophet. And the opposite is true in this priest. As a priest, he was taken from among men and he went into the holiest, into the innermost holy, unto the throne of God, to God himself. And again, this is communion. This is fellowship, communication. He represents us before the throne of God. And he represented God among men. Well, that's life. And not only that, but he was a prophet and gave us life. He is priest and gives us life. It's the same truth. And he is, in fact, the king. As it was said in Psalm 110, he was a priest, high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, and that means that he was king and priest at the same time. But we want to turn now to Zechariah. You see, the Old Testament speaks of all these New Testament truths. Zechariah, chapter 6, from verse 12. Well, I should read from verse 11. Then take silver and gold, Zechariah 6, verse 11. Then take silver and gold and make crowns. Crowns are usually for a king. Make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. You see, here we find a high priest among Israel, and he was crowned with a crown of silver and gold. He should be crowned because this crowning of this high priest has a prophetic meaning. God spoke in divers manners. And this high priest was crowned, this high priest by the name of Joshua. And in fact, this name Joshua is exactly the same as the name Jesus. The name Jesus is the Greek translation or transliteration, in fact, of the Hebrew name Joshua. This high priest had the same name as our Lord, our high priest. And he was crowned, and it is said, and speak unto him, verse 12, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. And this title, the branch, is the title of our Christ. Behold the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, which means that he should rise. It's a type of resurrection. He shall grow up out of his place, because the natural place of man is the grave. But he shall rise, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Very remarkable. He shall build the temple of the Lord. But remember that under the new covenant, according to, let's say, the letter to the Corinthians and the letter to the Ephesians and the first letter of the Apostle Peter, God now, or the Lord now, is building a temple. Oh yes, a spiritual temple, but that's a very real temple. Spiritual things are much more real than visible things. Because visible things are finite. They shall be destroyed. But invisible, spiritual things are everlasting. They are eternal. God is building a temple now, and we are living stones of that temple. Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, resurrection, and he shall build the temple with living stones which we are. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And remember, this was said to this high priest, a crowned high priest. And this crowned high priest with the name of Joshua is a type of a crowned high priest by the order of Melchizedek with the name Joshua in Greek, Jesus. He was the branch. He is building his temple. He is building his church on a rock. And he shall sit and rule upon his throne as a priest, of course, and as a king. As it is said, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. Verse 13, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. Well, that was impossible under the old covenant. It was impossible under law. There shall be a new covenant to replace the old covenant to fulfill this prophecy. He shall sit as a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Both? Well, there was one priest here with the name of Joshua. But it is said, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And these both are not two persons. These are two offices. The one is the king, and the second is the priest. Or shall we say, the one is the priest, the first, and the second is the king. Because now he is priest, but he shall be the king in future. Well, in fact, he is the king, but he shall reveal himself in future as the king. There's one important matter in the New Testament which we should have clear in our minds, that is that the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the Messiah, has begun in the moment of his resurrection. He became the Son, and he was the rightful heir of the throne, even the throne of God as the Son of God. The fact is that this kingdom in this moment is an invisible kingdom, but it is real. It's a spiritual kingdom, but it is real. It exists at least in the king himself, because a kingdom, according to Scripture, begins in a king. First there is a king, and after that there is a kingdom. And there is a king today, which is Christ. But the world rejected him. The world knew him not, and his own, which is Israel, received him not. But as many as received him, and so on, you see. The world, the nations which didn't know him, are not a part of his kingdom now. Not a part of his revealed kingdom. And just read the papers to conclude this. That these nations are not ruled today by God himself or by Christ. We should read the Bible. It's much clearer in scriptures, of course. But it seems that many Christians are not able to read the scriptures. Or shall I say, it seems that many Christians do not read the scriptures. But the fact is that these nations are not, in fact, subdued to him, and they are not ruled by him, because they rejected him. And the same is true of Israel today. Israel rejected her Messiah. And that's why Israel is not ruled today by their Messiah. Because the order of things, as prophesied in Scripture, is that Israel should repent, according to the address which we read this evening by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 3. Repent you therefore, so that in order that times of refreshment shall come from the face of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus. Because the sending of Jesus from heaven to earth in future is the result of the repentance of Israel. Well, he shall reveal himself as the king in future. The fact is, the world rejected him. His own, Israel, received him not. But as many as received him, which we are, who are born again, our children shall be sons of God. The fact is that we who believe, in fact, form a part of that kingdom of Christ now. But as Christ is hidden, as Christ has hidden his face from the world and from Israel, just as he prophesied in the Old Testament, as Christ is hidden, we are hidden in him now, in this moment. And that's why we are members of his kingdom, although the world cannot see this. And even our physical eyes cannot see this. We can believe it because the word teaches us this truth. Scriptures speak of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries of the kingdom of which Christ, of course, is the king. And we are part of this mystery kingdom. This kingdom which exists but is a mystery for the world. I hope it's not a mystery for us. Because these mysteries are explained, these are revealed to us. God has made known to us the mystery of his will. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9. We should know these things because we are part of this mystery kingdom. This kingdom which exists but is hidden for the world. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament which speak of the fact that the Messiah of Israel should hide his face from Israel. And by doing this, he was hiding his face from the world. Because when Christ shall show his face to the world, he shall do this to Israel first, and he shall do this by Israel. Because in future, when Israel shall repent to the Lord, then the Lord shall appear, he shall put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and so on and so on. And after that, he shall gather his people, all the 12 tribes of Israel, shall gather them and give them the land of promise, the land which he promised to them more than 3,500 years ago. And they shall forever be in that land, the promised land. But from that land, from Jerusalem, from that nation, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached among all the nations to the ends of the earth by Israel. And that's future. When this king will reveal himself in future, he will do this in the first place to Israel, and in the second place by Israel. He will reveal himself to Israel, and then by Israel he will reveal himself to the world. And the last book of our Bibles speaks of these events. I'm speaking of the first verse of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And he shall be revealed then because he is hidden now. The very important truth that the Lord has hidden himself. You see, I don't know your community here. And it's very easy to speak now for me. Because I want to point you to the fact that there are some Christians today who claim that the Lord is not hiding but is revealing himself now. That the Lord is doing deeds visible to us for our physical eyes and even visible for the world. And they say, well, there are signs and wonders today. See how the Lord is working. But the scriptures tell us that the Lord is hiding himself. There are no signs, and signs are visible things, and there are no wonders. But signs and wonders are the same. Wonderful signs, visible things. There are no things, there are no visible proofs of activities of Christ now. Because Christ does spiritual things, eternal things now. And only in future he will reveal himself. And he doesn't do that now. Just remind the fact that in our generation 6 million Jews were murdered. Where was the Messiah of Israel? What did he do in that moment, in those years? See, there is no answer to that question except this one answer, that the Lord, the Messiah of Israel, is hiding himself from the nation Israel and from the world. And think of the days of the Reformation, where believers in the Word of God were murdered by thousands. What did God in that moment? What did our Lord in that moment? We should think he could have proved himself to the world and to the unbelievers of those days. He could have showed himself, but he did not. And in fact, he could not, because he didn't want to, and because he had prophesied in his word that he should hide himself. And I know in our lives are things happening which are done by the Lord, of course. There are wonderful changes in our lives because of the work of God. But it is impossible to prove to an unbeliever that the Lord is doing these things. See, I know your life is changed because you are regenerated, because you have received new life. But you cannot prove to the world, you cannot make visible to the world that God is doing these things. And we should realize that there are men who are changed as well, but not because of the work of the Lord. See, there's nothing to prove, there's nothing to see. We are the ones who do not see, but hear. We are the ones who do not see, but we believe what is written, or we believe what is spoken, because faith is by hearing the word of God and not by seeing the works of God. And I know of a people, a nation, who saw the works of God and they didn't believe. And there was a time that the Lord revealed himself here on earth. And he showed who he was. That was the third verse which was quoted yesterday afternoon. All these things, according to the Gospel of John, were written that we should believe that he was the Son of God. And all these things has he done. All these signs and wonders has he done to show, to prove that he was the Son of God. But the world knew him not, and his own received him not. And in these days, in this dispensation, the Lord acts. But not on earth, but in heaven. And if he acts in you and me, he does that because we are in him and in heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with, correct translation, each spiritual blessing, where? Not in Cape Town, but in heaven and in Christ and nowhere else. And heaven is invisible for the world, and Christ is invisible for the world, you see. He is hiding him, and the result of this is explained, this is the last verse I should quote now, is explained in the letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You see, the same truth. He sitteth on the right hand of God. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And healing of the body, for instance, is a thing on the earth, not in heaven. Because our body is in heaven, and we should be delivered from our body, not healed the body. You see the difference? Our right as children of God, who shall be sons of God, is to be delivered from this last remnant of this old nature. Not that this last part of this old nature should be healed, but that we should be delivered from it. See? That's our right. And that's far better than bodily healing. We are spiritually healed. And that's a far better blessing than a bodily healing. We should realize this. The spiritual truth. For it is said, set your affection on things above, not of things on the earth. For ye are dead. Not ye should be healed, ye are dead. And your life, well, your life doesn't depend of your body. Your life depends on the word of God. Your life depends on this prophet of God. Your life depends on this priest of God. Your life depends on this king, the king of the creation, king of the universe. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, your life is hid. It's hidden. It's with Christ and in God. The fact is that our position is the same as the position of Christ, who represents us. Our position is in heaven, on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why? Or how come? By what reason? In what way? Well, simply because we received this word of God and we believed it. We put our trust in this word, just like our Lord himself did. He trusted the word of God and he died and rose again, and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And if we believe this same word, then we have died with Christ. We are buried with him,
but
we are risen with him, and we are seated, because we have rest, we are seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's God's gospel, the gospel of Christ, the power unto salvation for everyone who believes. Amen.